It is about time to begin this evening. Brian, what could I call on you to lead us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, again, we humble ourselves before you toward the close of another day to reflect and thank you for all the blessings that you have given us throughout this day. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for the pleasure and the privilege of being able to gather here to study another portion of thy word, and we pray that we'll enter this study with open hearts and open minds, that we will have a fruitful discourse, and that we can learn things that are in accordance with your word that we can apply to our lives to be better workers and not vineyard and bear more fruit for thee. Forgive us of our sins and go with us through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. All right, so we're going to be studying the miracle of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida this evening. This is one that I probably would not have volunteered for, just because it's definitely, I feel like, one of the more challenging miracles to understand well. But I did read an article a few months ago that a preacher out in Tennessee, Matthew Basford, had posted one time that I thought had shed an interesting light on the subject. So it was because of reading that article that I actually volunteered to teach this one. I thought it was very interesting. So to begin with, I'll just read the passage. It's a fairly, and quite a short one, though not as short as some. So it's in Mark chapter 8, is verse 22 through 26 is the account of the miracle. And Mark's the only one that talks about it. So starting in verse 22, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" So when I sent out questions last night, and hopefully most people got the email, I asked if you would to go ahead and read the entire chapter in preparation, because the context of this miracle, I think, has a pretty heavy weight in helping to understand some of the more confusing aspects of this miracle. So, what miracle was immediately prior to this one?
The one we studied Sunday morning.
True. It's not just chronological in our study of it, but... And that was?
Feeding of the 4,000.
At least the teacher remembers, right? All right, so after that miracle, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to what place?
Dalmanutha.
Yes. It's like, all right, we got three different names, but all of those names are correct because the different accounts or different translations use different names. So it's either Dalmanutha, Magadan, or Magdala, which, if I remember right from what Brian said, Dalmanutha is the region or that area, maybe district, whichever term you want. And then Magadan or Magdala are the name for the actual city there, or the town there. So after he reached Dalmanutha, who did he meet there, and what did they ask of him?
The Pharisees asked for a sign.
Yes. And why did they ask it?
Because of blind.
Okay, that's getting to the heart of the matter, as they're blind. They asked it to test him. And so what was Jesus' response to them?
No miracle shall be done here, basically.
Mm-hmm. I also find it interesting, and I think it has a tie-in to Earl's point about them being blind, that it says, before he actually gave them an answer, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." So I almost wonder if it's just he's getting tired of them asking when they have already had plenty of evidence. And it's just, why do you keep asking? That's enough of that. I'm not going to give you another sign.
Nor the blind, but the
seeing. Yes.
There's no need for any more signs. They've been given all the signs, and now those signs pointed to who was going to come and who was there.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so after that, after he leaves the Pharisees, they get back in the boat again and cross to the other side. And as they cross the sea, they have a discussion. Jesus gives them a warning, or gives the disciples a warning. So what is the warning that he gives them?
Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.
Yes. Yeah, the Pharisees and the Herodians, other accounts of it, also add others as well, but I'm specifically sticking to Mark right now. What did the disciples infer him to be talking about? Yes. They forgot to bring bread. And so, because Jesus used the term leaven, they thought he was talking about food. And what was Jesus' response to their misinterpretation of his question, or of his warning?
Can't you see, basically? Are you that obtuse?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Having eyes, do you not see? And yet, do you not, or verse 21, and do you not? Not yet understand. So from here, we get to the actual account of the miracle that we're specifically studying tonight. So it's a very obvious question, but where is it that they arrived at next? And who was with them?
Bethsaida.
Mm-hmm. And who did he have with him? Yep. As I said, it's a very obvious question, but I think we need to make sure we're aware of who is there to witness this. And as obvious from the topic of discussion, what miracle did Jesus perform here?
He healed a blind man.
Yes. All right, so a little bit of review. What was the purpose of miracles?
Verse John 20 and 31, so you will believe that he is Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, yeah. And also from, I think it was John 5 or was it John 6? I'm trying to remember now. That he specifically says that the signs are as a witness to who Jesus is. So far in our discussion, or our study of the miracles of Jesus, who have we established Jesus to be?
God in the flesh.
Okay, God in the flesh. What power or ability has he displayed so far?
Power over sickness, power over death, power over nature.
Okay, good.
Pretty much power over everything.
Power over demons.
Yep. So he's Lord over the elements and the natural world. He's the healer of the sick, the blind, the lame, and the mute. He's master over death. He is not constrained by distance because he's healed people who are not even anywhere near where he's at. He's omniscient, even knowing the hearts of men. And he's the word of God with authority. And he was the author of the word. And so he can teach with authority.
And master of the spiritual realm.
And master of the spiritual realm. Yes.
His authority over demons.
Mm-hmm. So, is there any unusual purpose to this miracle, do you think?
Well, there has to be, because it took him two tries.
Yes.
To heal this individual. And I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, a little bit more mundane type of questions here, but did the blind man live in Bethsaida?
By the context, I would say no.
I would agree.
By what he instructs him, because he tells him to go to his house, don't go into town.
Exactly. So, I just like bringing out some little details that in a casual reading you might not pay attention to. Did the blind man come by himself? Did he choose to come? Or was he the one who made the choice to come and ask Jesus for healing?
Well, he was brought by others.
Mm-hmm. Who made the request?
They.
Hmm?
They. Whoever
yeah.
they is, the people who brought him. Brought.
Yeah, the others who brought him actually were the ones to make the request, which I find interesting. And what was the manner in which they requested?
It said they were begging.
Yes. The others were begging Jesus to do what?
To touch him.
So I definitely find that interesting that the blind man himself is not the one who asks for healing. But his friends who brought him, presumably friends who brought him, are. So Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and leads him out of the village. Why would he do that? Why not heal him in the presence of more witnesses?
Just speculation, but it seems like maybe they were looking more for a show, and, you know, he knew their hearts, so.
Mm-hmm.
And they even said, you know, just basically touch him and he'll be healed. But yeah, he uses sort of a different method to heal him. And it's almost like he wouldn't just do what they said just because they were telling him to do it.
Yeah, it is definitely interesting that they asked him merely to touch the man and he chooses a very different method. On previous occasions, he's told people not to tell of the miracle that was done, not to spread the word of it, perhaps to try and reduce the speed that the word of him would spread. But I think there's also the case here of who the audience he's intending this miracle for, because there is a purpose behind it taking two attempts. And perhaps he's not wanting the whole crowd to see it take two attempts. So what method did he choose to heal the man?
Spits on him. Spit?
Yeah, he spits on him.
Spits in his eyes.
Yeah, he spits in his eyes. And what else? Okay, yeah. So he spits in his eyes and lays his hands on him. Why would he do that? Isn't that, like, terribly rude thing to do? Especially, did anybody have a chance to look at Numbers 12, verse 14?
Yeah.
What do you gather from that reference?
That's an insult.
It's an insult.
Sequestered for 7 days.
Yeah, I'm trying to decide if it's just an insult or if it actually is, under Jewish law, making the person unclean for 7 days. I didn't find any other reference to being spit upon as making somebody unclean, but in that reference, it's equated to being set outside the camp for 7 days, like if you were unclean. So why would he choose such a rude method? Have any ideas?
I'm just stabbing in the dark here. I don't know. But maybe a demonstration of the humility of the man in the field.
Yes, that is definitely a possibility. I also don't feel like I've got a firm answer on that either. But I would say it's also a possibility that it could be a means of testing the faith of the blind man, and to see if he would actually submit to that and have the humility to submit to that. What can we learn from the fact that Jesus uses different methods and different occasions to heal blindness?
It's not the technique.
Exactly. It's not the technique that's involved that has the power to heal him. It's the person who is performing the healing. So after he spits in his eyes and lays his hands on him, why would Jesus ask if the man could see anything? Doesn't he know perfectly well that the man can't see perfectly?
It was for the sake of those witnessing the miracle.
It was for the sake of those witnessing it. So, and let's see. Could the man actually see anything?
We saw him. So, a man locked trees.
Mm-hmm. What does that imply about his blindness?
It seems to suggest to me that he was not blind before, but lost his vision at some point because he knew
yes.
what trees looked like.
Yeah, he recognized what trees look like, he knew what men should look like, but he could not tell what they actually, or he could not see them clearly. So Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes again. Was he able to see clearly the second time around? Mm-hmm. Correct. He was. So then where does Jesus send the man after healing him? It's already referenced earlier, but...
To his house?
Yep, to his home. And he warns him to not even enter the village. Is there a difference between that anybody can come up with and his warnings to others not to tell about the miracle in previous healings?
Specific, very specific. The other more general, this is very specific. Don't go to this place.
Okay.
He didn't actually tell him not to tell anyone.
Yeah, I find that very interesting that he doesn't tell him not to tell anybody of it, just not to go back to the village before he goes home.
I think it would be pretty obvious if he went walking around town that they could tell this guy's got his sight.
Yeah. So I don't know really what the difference or what the purpose of the different kind of instruction was. But the intent may have been similar. So, what just happened here? The Word of God, Jesus, by whom all things were created, had to make two attempts to heal somebody? Did the miracle go wrong? Did he actually fail to heal him on the first attempt? No.
The assumption was made that he was, that had had sight earlier in his life.
Mm-hmm.
You can be sightless and still get a picture in your head of what a tree is by feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And a person upright and such, it would be like, you know, someone tall, you know, how tall? Not being able to ever have people to judge the perspective if you hadn't ever seen it before. And to doing it twice, there may be two miracles here.
Maybe one. Two miracles here? Okay.
One, he healed his eyes. And the second, he healed his perception of what he was seeing.
Never heard that take on it.
Because he was seeing, but he wasn't understanding really what he was seeing. So the possibility would be, as far as, and I've not heard it already, it seems like there's two different actions taking place here. One is fixing his eyes, and one is fixing it so that he understands what his eyes are receiving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's an interesting idea. I'm
an application to us,
mm-hmm,
is we can be saved, but we still have to work on our understanding of what we're supposed to be seeing for the rest of our lives. So it's not just a one and done, okay, everything's fixed for us. And this man didn't have faith, didn't think this was going to happen.
Yeah, it's a definitely an interesting perspective. But in 25, it does say, after he laid his hands on his eyes again, he opened his eyes and his sight was restored at that point.
Well, it says, well...
And he saw everything clearly.
Yeah.
So both are stated after the second one.
Saw things clearly. But if you look at that, restored, being clear with what he saw, that's still two things.
But
if you can't make sense of what you're looking at.
Yeah. But the sight was restored and he saw clearly after the second time, is
so
what it states.
The sight was restored, but maybe he wasn't seeing clearly mentally. And you know, his concept of this can't be right, things aren't going wrong. Okay, we gotta fix the attitude. We fix the sight, now let's fix the comprehension.
Yeah, I don't think it reads that. The way that it reads, I don't think that his sight was completely restored the first time. But it's an interesting thought. I appreciate you bringing it up. So let's see how much time we have. Okay, so... was the incomplete healing perhaps due to a lack of faith on the man's part? I'm seeing head shaking.
We've seen it happen before, but they didn't know what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
They had no expectations whatsoever. They didn't believe, didn't know what to believe, didn't know what they were sharing.
Jesus is completely able to heal somebody without any faith on their part. He does not seem to make that a requirement when he heals someone.
The ones that brought him to Jesus were the ones that had faith that Jesus could do it.
That is definitely true. They did express faith in him in that they brought the blind man to Jesus and asked him to heal him. I think the blind man himself did, and you could argue that he did show some measure of faith in that, in spite of, or he did not reject the idea of coming to Jesus. He didn't seem to resist coming to him, nor did he complain about the methods that Jesus used. And he didn't even say a word when Jesus healed him in completely and then did it a second time. Through all of that, he doesn't actually speak any complaint. So I think you can say that there is some measure of faith on the blind man's part. So, although we have already established that Jesus did not fail to heal him, if somebody wanted to argue that he did fail, I find it an interesting question to ask. If he did fail when intending to heal the man, why would he ask if the man could see?
Jesus used two processes.
Mm-hmm.
He brought, it's like a blackness. If you've got cataracts in your eyes, and you're completely blind as far as it, he removed everything but the cataracts and left the cataracts. And now he, then the second time, he took away the cataracts for the man to see clearly.
Okay. But is it kind of?
Maybe he's showing like that healing comes in steps. Like, because when he touched him the first time, he could see a little bit better, but he still couldn't see completely. But then he touched him again, and then he could see completely. So maybe it's saying like healing comes in steps. Like, you get healed a little bit at first, and then more.
I think you're very close to it.
I think it's a metaphor. Something comes in steps.
Yeah, I think it's a metaphor, not for the healing directly, because Jesus is able in other places to heal in one fell swoop, if you want to put it that way. But I think you're very close on that, and we'll get there shortly. But if he asked the question, even though he knew the man could not see clearly, and if Jesus had failed in actually making him to see clearly, it's a very interesting thing to me that his asking the question is calling attention to the fact that it didn't successfully happen the first time, which would be very counterintuitive to me. So I think there is definitely a purpose to incompletely healing him the first time. And the fact that he didn't heal him on the first attempt being a failure is based on past experience of other miracles he's done is completely unbelievable. He's proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was capable of healing him if he had wanted to. So, I think Neil had already alluded to this to some degree. What then was Jesus' purpose and only partially healing the man, and calling attention to the fact?
I think first thing we need is consider the miracle itself. What is it, a miracle? It's about seeing something clearly.
Yeah.
So at first he wasn't seeing it clearly, and then on the second touch he was seeing it clearly.
Yes.
So I think there's a key there.
Yep, exactly. So he's, and who is actually witnessing this?
The disciples.
Yes, the disciples are the ones who are actually witnessing this. And it seems to be that Mark is arranging the stories that he's telling thematically. And so he's using this as an object lesson to the disciples. So if we look back at verses 17 and 18 and verse 21, in fact, actually, if I can just get somebody to read 14 through 21, just that whole section, somebody would like to read that.
And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one load in the boat with him. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had not had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basket fulls were broken? How many basket fulls of broken pieces were picked up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand?
So what is the problem here that the disciples are having?
Seeing who Jesus is.
Yes. They're not understanding completely who Jesus is. They don't see. But it's not just this miracle, or this context here that the miracle is commenting on. It's also the following section. So if you look at verse 27 down to verse 33, can I get another volunteer to read that? And thank you, Earl, for reading the first one.
Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him.
Actually, can you pause there just for a moment? So what do we see here? Up to this point in this section. Were they correct in who they said Jesus was? Did they understand more than most people did? Yeah. They understood that Jesus was the Christ. Aaron, if you can continue with 31 through 33.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And as he was stating the matter plainly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Peter turned around, and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God and God's interest, but man's.
Thank you, Aaron. Okay, so after just stating that they understood that Jesus was the Christ, what happens here after that?
Transfiguration.
About
got two answers at the same time I didn't understand. Go ahead, Aaron.
All right, Peter's kind of arguing with him about a divine plan and saying, no, that can't be right.
Mm-hmm. What was it you were going to say, Rick?
Well, that's immediately after he tells them about his impending crucifixion and death.
Mm-hmm.
But then after that, we have the transfiguration, where he's definitely declared to be the Son of God by God the Father himself.
Yeah. So immediately after them, or basically since he strictly charged them to tell no one about him after they said that he was the Christ, he's acknowledging that they did understand, but it wasn't time to spread that. But then Peter, after showing that he was already had some level of enlightenment and insight, proves immediately afterward here that he still doesn't see God's plan for the Christ. He still has their own idea of what the Messiah was there for, and not seeing God's complete plan. So, what do we need to draw from this? How can we make application to ourselves of what the disciples fell into?
There's always room for more understanding.
Yes.
You know, we're fleshly beings. We don't see things from God's perspective. so often, and we always need to see a little bit better.
Yep.
It's kind of hard to do that sometimes.
Yeah, I have, Earl, go ahead.
Well, I don't want to jump ahead and get into the, your main point about why this is done a few seconds, so if I'm getting ready to do that, stop me and I won't.
Oh, go ahead.
Okay. Jesus deliberately healed this man in two stages.
Mm-hmm.
He deliberately. He did it intentionally. And I think it is a shadow of, it's a physical example of a spiritual application.
Yes.
You want to go on?
Oh, go ahead.
Jesus was opening the eyes of his disciples a little at a time. He was doing it in stages. When he fed the 5,000, they were like, wow. When he fed the 4,000, wow. He's opening their eyes in stages.
Mm-hmm.
But they still don't yet see clearly. So he's opening this blind man's physical eyes in stages. At first, he doesn't see clearly, but then he does. So he's opening his disciples' eyes in stages, and eventually, they will clearly see. But it's going,
yes.
to, be, it's going to be done in stages.
Mm-hmm. So as Kevin was saying, he is healed in stages.
Yeah.
But what he was trying to teach was that their understanding was not yet complete. And so even though today we have God's word in complete form for us and readily available for any of us to read, we should be very, very cautious about our perspective on it and not think that we fully understand it either. And we should definitely not expect a single read-through of the Bible to fully enlighten our eyes. Rick?
You know, Ephesians 1:17 occurred to me. Here's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, to Christians, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? He said, I want you to understand these things,
mm-hmm.
because you're not understanding them fully. And I'm not sure that we ever really understand them fully, even as mature Christians sometimes. We have to have our eyes open, the eyes of our heart open again and again.
I very much agree with that. So it'll take a devoted lifetime of learning and allowing Jesus, being the Word of God, to refine our understanding. And we also should not feel ashamed to recognize and acknowledge that we are blind to some degree, whatever stage we may be at. The real danger is when we, as the Pharisees did, think that we see well enough as we are. And if we look at John chapter 9, which I believe Earl is teaching on Sunday, aren't you? We'll steal the concluding point. I'm just taking the last verse here. John 9, verse 41. Jesus said to them, speaking of the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So that's the danger that we have to be aware of and try to avoid. Do you have a comment here?
Look, you're concluding there. Basically, what I was trying to say, I just didn't say it very well.
Yeah.
He healed the sight, he didn't see. But he didn't understand what he was seeing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Peter could see, he's Christ. But you didn't understand what the purpose of it, of what the Christ was supposed to be doing. So you said it's an analogy of what we as individuals got to do. Christ makes it possible for us to see. But we also need some help understanding. And that's what his word is for, and that's why we gather here and talk and discuss and help each other to improve that comprehension and so that we better, more fully understand what we see.
Yeah.
We see it, but we don't understand it. We need help understanding as well as how we see it.
In fact, that brings an interesting point to mind. The blind man, in some ways, you would say actually saw more clearly. Because when he saw the first time, he understood that he was not seeing clearly. Whereas, like, the Pharisees didn't understand that they weren't seeing clearly. They thought they saw well enough as they were. And to some degree, the apostles or the disciples were in that boat too, because of how Peter reacted when Jesus told more of what God's plan for the Christ was. Rick, you had
a problem. Well, you know, something occurred to me about the spitting in the eyes, because the Pharisees found Jesus offensive. They didn't have a complete understanding of who he was, and maybe there's something to go along with that, but that's a very offensive thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to get beyond that with Jesus Christ. You've got to realize that yes, people are offended by him only because they don't want to humble themselves to his will and his word. And we'll never see clearly unless we can do that.
Yeah, the people who were most offended by him are the ones who didn't want to see. Interesting. All right, any final comments here? We only got maybe a minute left.
The point that you brought out earlier, I think is very interesting. In verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. The intended audience for this miracle was not the villagers, but it was the disciples of Jesus primarily.
Mm-hmm.
So that he could help them to understand that he's teaching them, I'm opening your eyes gradually. Be open and receptive to everything you see and hear, because I'm gradually opening your spiritual eyes so that you can see.
Yeah, so the other people of Bethsaida who may have witnessed it didn't have the background to understand what Jesus was trying to teach with that miracle. Yeah, that's a good point there. Right, anything else?
Well, it's interesting, after the storm on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus walked on the water after the feeding of the 5,000, and they're saying, who is this? And it says, because they hadn't gained any insight from the feeding of the 5,000. It doesn't quite say it that way, but it's basically they couldn't see it.
Yeah.
And they're still not seeing even after the feeding of the 4,000. You know, not perfectly. So.
Good point. Yeah.
Yeah, there were a few occasions where he asked them, do you not understand? How did that work over years in faith?
All right. Well, thank you very much for the attention and all the comments.